and grace will lead me home. When we've been here 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the
I'm always a little bit nervous when God shares something with me intimately, and then I get up and try to share it with the church. Sometimes when you preach something like that, it's a complete bomb because God had it just for me and not for anybody else. Although this week, God really dealt with me with this passage of Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Word of God is alive. It discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. And although I've read through Hebrews numerous times, there was some clarity and understanding that God gave to me this week that I've not seen before. And I think the reason why is because I'm very needy in some areas, and the Lord used this passage to help me in that area. I hope it will be a help to you. One of the most difficult steps for the child of God is patience. A person who prays for patience is not a really smart person, I don't think. I never pray for patience. You talk to someone and their car doesn't start. You talk to someone and they have some very difficult co-worker that's been seated right by them where they have to work. You talk to someone and, they're having troubles every area. And then you find out they've been praying for patience. Well, God is trying to help them with that patience that they've been praying for. Patience is a very difficult step for many of us. In James chapter 1, the first four verses, look what it says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, that's a spiritual thing for us to do, that when we have a diversity of perplexing situations, to be able to count it all joy. I don't know if I have grown to that point yet. I don't know if you would say that you had. But the Bible says, knowing this, in verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. That doesn't mean that we're without sin. The word perfect there means mature, spiritual maturity, and entire or complete. God's desire for us, God's desire for us is to mature in the things of God and to be complete, wanting nothing. James spells out the process of the life of faith. Faith under trial produces patience. And patience is more than just idle waiting. It has the suggestion of endurance and perseverance. Now, look in Hebrews 12 and notice in verse 1, the latter part, it says, and let us run with patience. Understand, when we think of patience, we're thinking verses like, be still and know. You know, don't move until you know. Wait on the Lord and he will come. But here it's an oxymoron. It says we need to run with patience. In other words, we have to be active. We're moving forward and at the same time have to be patient. So it caught my eye this week. Notice, if you would, the close connection here of endurance and perseverance, the close connection here with endurance. The key is Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set beyond the cross. Look in our passage again in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Let us run with patience. Look at verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So there's this understanding for the child of God as we are matured, as we become perfect in our maturity, and as we become entire in our we become completed, that we need to understand that what we're going through, the suffering, the difficulties, whatever it may be in our lives, we need to run with patience, put one foot in front of the other, and continue walking with God and running for God, and not looking at the problem, but looking past the problem of the joy that God has for us. Now, I want to try to bring that home to you today. Notice, first of all, the exhortation to persevere. If you'll look in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be in 10, 11, and 12 this morning. In Hebrews chapter 10, these Hebrews Christians had at one time lived lives that were characterized by patience and perseverance. And here the writer of Hebrews is reminding them in Hebrews 10, verse 32. He says, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after ye were illuminated." He says, think back to when you first were saved. The Spirit of God revealed himself and you saw your need and you were saved. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions. And boy, there was tremendous affliction on the early church, on the early Christians. You see the fish sign on the back of tailgates and on the back of SUVs and on the back of cars. That was a sign where the church was going to meet secretly that night. That's how they knew where they were going to. They went from house to house and from home to home because there was great persecution upon the church. So he says here, let me call to remembrance in your former days in which after you were illuminated, the Spirit of God illuminated you, showed you your need, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Partly, he says, this is why, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. Now, there were those who looked at them and said, they have flipped their wig. They're crazy. They're something. They've gotten into a cult. What's happened to my daughter? What's happened to my son? What happened to my son-in-law? Look at these. These are a bunch of Christians, and they had no time for them. They had no time for the belief system. So they became a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction. And partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Then he goes in and makes it personal in verse 34. For ye have compassion on me in my bonds, and took joyful the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. At one time in their early Christian life, they were illuminated, they were born again, and there were those who were mocking them, there were those who were persecuting them, and they took that in stride. They had been saved, their eyes had been opened, and so they took great affliction to that. Then the second part, they embraced Paul and others like him who were truly under great persecution because of the preaching of the Word of God. And he turns to them and says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Now, I think that what this happens today, that we have a great love for God and God has saved us and God has done a work in our heart and our life. And maybe we listen to some of those TV preachers that talk about, name it and claim it. You know, put your hand on the TV screen, you'll get a feeling. I always say, put your hand in the back of the TV, you'll get a feeling. You know. Give $100 and God's going to give you $1,000. Give $1,000, God's going to give you $10,000. Maybe we've heard some erroneous teaching, but the fact of the matter is, things have not played out the way you thought they would. And we look at the Lord and we say, Lord, we love you and we trust you and we believe your word and we're faithful in the house of God and we're faithful to serve you. And we pray to you and we give our tithes and we give our offerings and we live a life that's committed to you and we're consecrated to you. How could this come in to my life? How did I end up where I'm at? Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. These Hebrew Christians had a great fortitude about them to stand up for righteousness, to stand up for their beliefs, and not just for what they believed and for what God had done for them. They had turned and they had embraced others who truly needed help and who needed assistance like the Apostle Paul. But now something's happened. Something's dulled the edge of their devotion. Something's dulled the edge of their determination. And by the way, pastors see that in his church all the time. I mean, young men and young women who had a heart for God and young couples who wanted to serve the Lord, but they're kind of waning some in their faith and they're just, their focus is not as clear as what it used to be. And their determination, to serve the Lord and please God is not what it once was. You see, there's a connection between Hebrews 10 of these folks and the next chapter, Hebrews 11. The contrast is the true character of the Hebrews would be men of faith. Notice the examples of perseverance that he gives these people. He's gone from chapter 10 now to chapter 11, and he says, we should consider Noah, who patiently prepared an ark believing God. You see, he ran with patience. He was building an ark for 120 years. Brother, that takes some running with patience, doesn't it? Verse 7 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, are as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteousness, which is by faith. Here's Noah, and he's preaching. He's a preacher of righteousness, is what the Bible calls him. And he's building this ark, this huge three-deck enormous ship that has never been done before out in the desert. God has shown him that rain's going to come, water's going to come from the sky, which had never taken place before. The earth got its moisture from its dew. And God tells him the dimensions, the size, the supplies, the gopher wood. His three sons were to help him, and he would go into the city and he would preach about the judgment of God to come. No one listened to him. He did not have one convert outside of his home. And finally, the day came when God went inside the ark, says, "Come in," and God closed the door. Could you imagine that day? The drunkard coming out of the tavern, and all of a sudden he feels something falling from the sky, and he never saw it before, but he remembered that old preacher's words. Can you imagine that day, the people who mocked and the people who scoffed and the people who joked and people who criticized and who gossiped about him? I believe that there were huge multitudes of people who came around that huge ark out there in the desert. And they held up their babies and said, "We didn't listen, but take my infant, take my child, lest she perishes." But God had closed the door. And any door God closes, man cannot open. He patiently prepared an ark for 120 years. See, it's a matter of faith. And some of us here today, we've gotten away from that. Things didn't turn out the way we thought they were. And we're beginning to wane a little bit. We in the early days, we endured a great fight of affliction, but now we're ready to cast away our confidence in what God has said, and we're going to miss the recompense of a great reward if we do. What about Abraham in Hebrews 11, who pressed on looking for a city, looking for the city of God? In Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Can I tell you, walking with God, there's a lot of not knowing. It's a walk of faith, not of sight. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What about Moses in chapter 11, who persevered because he saw him who is invisible? In verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ great riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto their recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What did these men do? By faith they continued, they ran with patience. You see, the walk of faith and the walk with God is not a sprint, it's a marathon. There's the exhortation to persevere. Look at verse in chapter 12 of Hebrews in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This great cloud of witnesses who have persevered are looking on now. There's a great grandstand in heaven, and they've ran their race. They've finished their course. And we are exhorted to run our race, to finish our course. Understand this. Jesus was bearing the burden of the cross the entire time he was here. You understand that? We think about these disciples, and we find the Apostle Paul in the end of his life. He's in a jail. He's in prison, and he's fixing to be executed. He has no church. He has no home. He has no wife. We know of no children, but he's walked with God. The race is not a sprint. It's a long-distance marathon that must be endured, and we must not quit. We must persevere. We must cast off every weight. We are encouraged, or we are exhorted to persevere. Now, let me ask you something. Wherever you're waning in your walk with God, it's because you have stepped away or back from the Lord. Understand this, it's a walk of faith. And when you are close to the Lord, we've had revival services, and many have received true revival, and we're praying Saturday mornings for a corporate revival here in our church, and ask God to meet with us in a great way. Understand this, it's all about your faith. You see, there is the exhortation to persevere, but notice, if you would, the hindrances to perseverance. First of all, in Hebrews 12, verse 1, notice he says, lay aside every weight and the sin which thus so easily beset us. Indwelling sin hinders our perseverance. You see, there are Christians who know it's sin, who have acknowledged it's sin, but they look around and see the deplorable conditions of the world and think, you know, it's not that bad. There are so many ministers who are so tangled up in sin themselves. The Jimmy Bakers and the Jimmy Swaggers and the Jimmy Jones. I'm glad my name's not Jimmy. those who have fallen in deep, heinous sin. And it makes the pew feel a little bit more comfortable and give a little bit more tolerance and excuse for the sin in their life. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The word beset means to entangle. The sin which doth so easily beset us. You cannot take sin. You cannot handle sin. All sin eventually will entangle you and hinder you from running your race. This is why sin, he tells us, to lay aside, to put away, not hide away. Can I tell you this? You may think that you're okay with your sin, and you will be for a while. But be sure your sins will find you out. Indwelling sin hinders your perseverance. It hinders your race. Sluggishness will hinder our perseverance. Look at verses 3 and 4 in chapter 12 of Hebrews. For consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Now, can I tell you this? Long before you stop physically, you stop mentally. And you see people, I see Christians who, and although they're still coming to Sunday school, and although they're still going to church, and although they may still be teaching their class or running on the bus route or working with some ministry, there's a shutdown process that's there. And I tell you what, it petrifies a pastor when he sees that. And all of a sudden, we don't get to serve God. We don't get to go on the bus route. We don't get to go to Sunday school. We don't get to we have to go do this now. And everything becomes a drudgery for us in our service for God and what we've been doing for Him that's been just a blessing and just been a part of working and serving the Lord and the joy of serving the Lord. Now, that's changed. You know why, huh? You know why? You're not thinking right. You're not thinking right. That's what he's talking about here. The sluggishness. Lest you be weary and faint in your minds. See, they had been running a good race, but they discovered that the race wasn't near over. And they had many more miles to go. Remember when you were a kid and you're going on a trip? And you're going to go on a far trip and you got in the car and before you're out of the county, you say, are we almost there? My wife still does that with me when we travel. Honey, we're almost there. Don't start, okay? And we turn around and say, you know, I know we took Ella with us down past Corpus Christi, Texas. And we drove. And that's, let me tell you, that's a good 14, 15-hour hike down there. And I was kind of concerned. She was just a baby then. She's a big 6-year-old now, but she was just a baby then, and little girl. And I said, now, you know, you're going to have to travel well. You know, we got a long, we can't stop, you know, all the time. And I turned to Debbie, and I said, now, you're going to travel well. We can't stop all the time. And we drove and drove and drove and drove and drove and drove. And I turned around and I said, honey, you need to stop for the restroom? And I said, are you sure? And, no. You know, and we were driving and driving and driving. And then I saw her kind of dancing in the back seat back there. And Debbie was dancing in the front seat too. And so we pulled over and I said, do you need to go to the bathroom? She said, no. I said, I think you do. She said, I just want to be a good traveler. I just want to be a good traveler. She's afraid that if she wasn't a good traveler, she wouldn't get to go with me anymore. And actually, she's a better traveler than others who travel with me sometimes. And you know what? There's something defeating thinking, you know, boy, we've been on this forever. It's been taking forever. We've gone so many miles. Are we almost there? No, we've got twice as far to go. There's something that happens there. You see, as a result, these Hebrew Christians became discouraged, and their discouragement slowed them. Now, you listen to me. The devil wants to deceive you. He wants to divide you. And he wants to discourage you. And all of a sudden, what was a joyful race. I mean, you were enjoying yourself and you weren't focusing on the finish line. You were focusing on serving God and being a blessing and helping others and being used of the Lord and all that God was going to do and all this. And all of a sudden, now you're starting to measure the miles. My family, I used to drive them crazy with this. We'd be driving somewhere. I'd be preaching. We'd drive out to L.A. and I'd be preaching out on that side of the West Coast. And they'll say, how much farther do we have, Dad? And I said, well, we've got about 12 hours. But if we don't count the first 2 hours, we've only got 10 hours. How do you not count the first 2 hours? Just like this. We got 10 hours. And they looked at me like exhausted. Because, you know, you can whine about it, you can gripe about it, you can complain, but you've got to click the miles off to get there. Then how much longer we got? Well, we got about 6 hours, but we won't count the first 2 hours. We only have four. You want to look at it like that? You see, there are two forms of sluggishness. Let me tell you what they are. Number one is growing weary. Lest you be weary. Growing weary is looking at obstacles rather than looking at finish lines. A matter of fact, I found instead of just having one big, fat, final finish line, I have a lot of little goals in there I get to hit that encourage me. And someone say, you know, are we almost there? And I'll tell them, we're closer than we've ever been today. We're closer than we've ever been today. Yay. You see, it's the battle of your mind. Now, some of you look at me like I'm crazy right now. But I have fun driving down the road. You see, there is the growing weary where we begin to look at all the obstacles and all the pressures and the problems rather than the finish line. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's key. And then the second form of sluggishness, other than growing weary, is losing heart. Losing our desire to finish the race. Now, I got to tell you, there's been some times in my life, I didn't care if I finished it or not. Matter of fact, there's been a few times in my life I quit every Monday morning. You see, there are hindrances to our perseverance. There's indwelling sin. Lay aside the sin which does so easily entangle you or beset you. There's sluggishness where we grow weary looking at the obstacles rather than looking at the finish line, losing heart, losing our desire to finish and to run well. And then thirdly, there's chastisement that hinders our perseverance. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, listen as I read through this chapter. And ye hath forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, there's that word endurance again. God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. You're illegitimate. You're not even born in the family of God. If you can do wrong and continue to do wrong and live in wrong and God doesn't come and chasten you, he says you're illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Isn't that true? And we gave them reverence. When your dad got a hold of you and got a piece of you, you got some respect about yourself quickly. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. There's never a time when we're getting spanked that we say, well, this is a blessing. Isn't this a blessing? Dad, give me three more. Put three more on me. My dad said, bend over. You know. It's not joyous. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The misinterpretation of God's chastening hand can cause us to give up. God is trying to bring us to a point. He's trying to bring something good into our life. The natural reaction that's motivated by our flesh is seen in our children. When you spank your child, you know, they'll say things like, "You don't love me. If you love me, you wouldn't do these things." On the contrary. But many Christians react in a similar manner towards God when God is correcting them. The proper reaction should be to realize that God has our best interest at heart and to accept that chastisement or that correction from a loving Heavenly Father who desires that we become more like Him. So there is the hindrances to persevering. Listen to me, you're not going to run the race with indwelling sin. There are things in your life nobody knows about but you and your wife. But God knows about it. And His blessings are not going to be there because of it. The sluggishness. You've lost heart. You've become discouraged. And because you're discouraged, you've slowed in your walk, in your run with God. And now God's trying to bring you to understanding, and you're misinterpreting His love and His care for you. Lastly, notice the encouragement to persevere. Now, three considerations which are foundational for us to see. First of all, the race we are to run is marked out for us in the Word of God. We cannot run the race absent from this book. Some of us are trying to run the race and we're not in the book. And can I tell you this? You might read some snappy quote on Facebook, but it's not the book. Can I tell you this? You may have a calendar that you can pull off, and there's the verse for the day, but I want you to know it's not enough. Can I tell you this? You may have the daily bread, but let me tell you something. It's not a piece of bread. It's not even a muffin. I mean, it's not enough. You have got to be a person of the book, and if you're not in this book, you will cease to run for God. You will. There are Christians who are here, and you're never in the book. The only time there are Christians who are here, the only time you pick up the Word is when you're coming to church. And you wonder why you're so displeased. And listen, you have the understanding to look within yourself. You're pointing out at everybody else when you are the problem. I am my biggest problem. And I'm a big one. I was coming in the auditorium. One of our visitors was reading his Bible, and I went up to him and said, "Are you behind?" And he said, "Always. I feel like that too." But I want you to know this. The race we are to run is marked out for us in the Word of God. God knows what we're going to face today, and God knows what we're going to face tomorrow, and He'll prepare us for the day. He'll prepare us for tomorrow by our scripture reading today. Be in the book. Second thing should be considered, that's foundational. Others have run this race. You're not the only one running the race. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." These are people who have finished their course. They've ran their race. And we sit there sometimes and we feel like, you know, man, this is so hard. This is so difficult. If I could just see the finish line, I might be able to continue. Listen, get in the Word of God. You can continue and understand there's others who have ran this race and they ran it well, and we can run it well too. Thirdly, Christ has run His race. Now, this is the profound thing that God gave me this week. And it may be profound because I just needed it. It may not. You may walk out of here and say, "I don't get it." You know. But look at Hebrews 12, verse 3. "For consider Him that endures such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. We must never lose sight of our goal, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, spiritual maturity means becoming more and more like Christ, but more than that, we are instructed here in running our race to consider Him. Now, what does it mean? Let me say that there was never a time as Jesus lived on this earth that the burden of the cross was not there. Do you know that? He did not come here to live. He came here to die. There was never a time that He was ever out of the shadow of the cross. When He was in the temple at 12 years old and He was talking and debating with the scholars of His day, let me tell you this, He was in the shadow of the cross. When He fed the 5,000 with two fishes and five loaves, He was standing in the shadow of the cross. When He went and He healed the 10 with leprosy and only one came back, He was standing in the shadow of the cross. Understand, at the marriage feast of Canaan, and He took the water and turned it into grape juice, understand this, He was standing in the shadow of the cross. When He turned around and said, Peter, let's get in this boat and let's launch out a little ways, and He taught the multitudes, He was sitting there in the midst, in the very presence, in the shadow of the cross. There was never a time, ever, that He was not conscious of the cross. For consider Him that endured, there's the word again, such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Am I better? Am I better than my Lord? Do we deserve greater treatment than the one who had his beard plucked from his face and they spat on him? Who are we? And we demand more. And as I consider Him this week, I became ashamed of myself. Three questions. Are you running patiently? Run with patience. Remember, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, because of the joy that was beyond that cross. And I want to tell you, we all have our cross to bear. But get your eyes off the cross and put your eyes on the Lord and look at the joy that's past that point. Number two, are you committed to the long run? I was asked to sign up for all the funeral homes. I was asked to sign up as a willing pastor, that if there's someone who passes and they don't have a church or have a pastor, that I will conduct the services. And I'm happy. It's community service like that, and I think it's something that pastors should do, and I signed up for it. Rachel signed me up, and she put my email address down. And so every day, I get a list of people who die. Every day. One of the first things in the morning. I put it out and I look at it. And the very first guy I looked at was 56. I just turned 56. So I start thumbing through this thing. And they're 56 and they're 58 and they're 45 and they're, you know, there's one that's 108, but I don't see that happening here, you know. I don't know how much longer of the race I will have, but I do know this, I want to finish strong. Do you have, thirdly, do you have your eyes fixed on the right goal? Hey, what are you looking for? Would you be honest? You're more concerned about the George Washington than you are the Jesus Christ. Huh? Is your motivation and your focus money and things? Can I tell you this? It's all going to burn. All of it. There are no shortcuts to spiritual maturity. We must be determined to stay in the race until we reach the finish line or until Jesus calls us home. Now listen to me. Let us run with patience. When I think of patience, I think of this. Okay. Lord, I'm waiting on you. You speak to me, let me know. Be still and know. Debbie, bring me some coffee while I'm waiting here. Any more of that coconut cake left? Bring that too. I'm waiting on the Lord. Can I tell you this? We don't have time for that. We've got to walk and run and finish our course. And that patience is as we're serving God and we're moving forward. And I mean, there are some despising things that come our way. And there are some chairs that we have to sit in that we wish we could get a different seat. But we look on the other side of that, the glory of God in His presence and Him saying, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And I want to tell you something. If anything is more important to you as a child of God than hearing that, you're an idiot. Because, my friend, everything on this in this earth, everything in this world is not going to matter. The World Series and the Super Bowl will not matter at this point. Endure the cross because of the joy that's beyond that. Stand with me. Let me say this and I'm done. Some of us have become discouraged. And that discouragement has slowed us. What's the answer? I'll tell you what it is. Go deeper. Go deeper in your faith. He is Jehovah God. He's the creator of all things. He's the author of this book. And He loves us so. And we can cast our care upon Him. Run your race. Now, I got to tell you, there's some times I've gone from a run to a jog to a fast-paced walk. And there's been times, I'm afraid to say, I've sat down a little while. But get up, get back in the race, and look at the joy on the other side of that cross. Father, give encouragement today for people to push that reset button in their life, to reconnect with You and Your will for their life. Lord, help us and expose to us the indwelling sin. Help us, Lord, to cast off the sluggishness of growing weary and losing heart. And Lord, help us to endure Your chastening hand. As a loving Father that You are. For Lord, we realize and we see that as we consider You, we're certainly no better than the Master. No one's spat on us. No one's plucked the beard from our face. No one's put thorns on our head. And yet we cry about our race. God, encourage us today. I pray that, Lord, we would be encouraged to persevere and to draw closer to You and to be remembered of those early days that we endured great fight of afflictions, even gazing stock of people, reproaches and afflictions. Well, let us not cast away our confidence, for there's great recompense of reward that stands in the balance. Bless and give liberty, make people free in this hour. In Thy name I pray. as God speaks to your heart, you come right now.